Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James, along with Pastor David Martins of South Africa. Welcome to the Voice of Christian Israel. Today is October 21st, 2018, and we're going to continue talking about the misinformation, the fake news coming out of South Africa and around the world about the farm murders. Okay, so how are you doing, Pastor Martins?
Good afternoon, Pastor Eli, and also good afternoon to all our listeners across the globe, wherever they are.
Yeah, amen. Pastor, amen. Yes. Go ahead.
Farm murders is a definite thing in South Africa. Daily we are confronted with not just the facts of it, but with pictures of the violence perpetrated against our white people. I state our white people because it is not just aimed at the Boers, although the agenda is against the Boers. If one considers that the song's words actually say, kill a farmer, kill the Boer, because that is what they sing, kill a farmer, kill the Boer. And of course, the agenda is that if they systematically eradicate the white farmers, they would eventually manage to eradicate the country of the Boers. And that is the agenda. Now, just in this past week, again, we've heard of and seen the pictures of gruesome attacks against whites, not just on farms anymore, but also in the cities. Mm-hmm. In one night, for example, there were three attacks on three different farms in three different locations or places around the country. It's a definite thing. Genocide, what genocide in South Africa is a reality, Pastor?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Well, the interesting thing is, and by the way, let me just comment on what David James said in closing remarks on his show, that Yahweh pulled him out of the fire, by which he meant that he was a part of the, not the NPC. NPC is a new meme for liberals, SJWs, who can't think for themselves. But just about all of us in identity were at one time unaware of our own identity as Israelites of the Bible, okay? And the important point is here that just as many of us have been taken out of that fire and awakened to our true identity, we must likewise pray for all white Israelites to come awake and discover your true identity. And so we do this out of love for them, because we want them to be saved out of this fire, this coming fire, right? And I know your own personal story, as you revealed to me when I was in South Africa, was you came out of the Judeo churches yourself and had to become aware of your own true identity. Maybe you could go through that quickly, for people who aren't familiar with your story, real quick. Hello? Okay, let's see what we have here. Oh, okay. Connection problems. Are you there, David? Okay.
Yeah, Pastor, can you
hear me? Yes, okay. You're back.
Pastor, yes. I was virtually born under the church chairs. And,
okay.
grew up,
all right.
And I grew up, in fact, I think most of my life I spent in churches or in church. And by the age of 18 or 19, I was appointed one of the elders in our congregation. I think the youngest elder that I know of.
Okay.
And also because of the particular type of ministry that Father Yahweh had bestowed upon me, I was preaching, even as a teenager, I was preaching as a layman preacher in the Clearwood area of Durban and also the Oosterval In fact, it happened on numerous occasions. Now, Austerville is that was the colored community of on the Bluff of Durban,
Okay.
and it often happened that I would at that time visit them with my newly wedded wife, and of course when I walked in and they were had already began singing etc. In the assembly, because in those days the assemblies, the colored assemblies, were separate from the black assemblies, and of course also separate from the white assemblies, congregations, I should rather say. And whenever I walked into the colored congregation, they would beckon me to come and sit and take my place on the podium or behind the podium, and then I would get the request to preach for the morning, and that was quite something that to totally unprepare it in terms of preaching, then
Right.
to preach a sermon with anointing. However, there was always a great response to my preaching, and also, of course, preaching on the beaches. And I can recall some of my friends and myself, we would go and preach in Durban city centre, right in the middle of the city, on a Saturday morning. And the police, there would be so many people that would stand around us, and that the police would come and usher us away into a parking area because we were blocking the, or the people listening to us were blocking the road.
Right.
And so yes, I was very involved with the church from very young, and continued to do so at the age of, I think it was 22, that I attended 2 years of theology college training, and you would call it the seminary. And during those 2 years, I of course met with Karl Barth and Ridderbos and De Vos, and numerous named theologians, of course, theologians of stature.
Right.
Karl Barth, for example, is a very well-known theologian. But as I discussed with somebody this morning, theology is the word, because theology is derived from two separate words, which is Theos, which means God, and logos, which means word. So theology is the word about the Greek God.
Right, the word of
And
God. Yes.
that's right, but it's the Greek God.
Right, sure.
And because he is named Theos, and of course there's no Hebrew Theos. It is the Hebrew
Yeah.
Yahweh,
Or right.
or the Elohim of Abraham, and the Elohim of Jacob, Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob,
Yes.
whose name was and is
Yahweh.
Yahweh. And the beauty of it all is that my name doesn't change whether I visit Switzerland with a number of German-speaking Swiss, or whether I go and speak with Italian Swiss, or whether I go and speak with French Swiss, my name remains David.
Well,
And
exactly, because that's a good point. Because Yahweh is the name given to us in Exodus 3:14 and 15. And in
correct.
order to, for example, if we took the Italian composer, I don't know, now his name escaped me, but Joe Green is the translation, Giuseppe Verdi, right? Giuseppe Verdi. The Italian composer. If we referred to him as Joe Green, people might mistake us for referring to a football player. So we maintain the Italian name Giuseppe Verdi, the famous composer, and there's no need to change his name to Joe Green. All right, it's Giuseppe Verdi, and there's no reason to change it. Just as there's no reason to change the name of Yahweh to Lord. Back to you.
Unless there, of course, there, excuse me, unless, of course, there is an agenda whereby exactly that which we were warned about by the Messiah, that somebody would come in his own name.
Yes.
And not in the name of the Father. He told us that he would come in the name, or that he came in the name of his Father, which means that if I express the word of applause, which is hallelujah, that Yah is the indication that my hallelujah goes to Father Yahweh.
Amen.
Now, if the Messiah came in the name of his Father, his Father's name should be very similar to his name.
Right.
And for that reason, now, even as a youngster pastor, on numerous occasions, I paged through every page of the Old Testament to try and find the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I could not understand for the life of me, I could not understand why the name of Jesus never occurs in the Old Testament. And this was something that was worrying to me. Even in the 2 years that I studied theology, these questions were not answered. Can you hear me?
Yes.
These questions were not answered. I had numerous questions. For example, what happened to the 12 tribes or the 10 northern tribes of the house of Jacob, the Israelites? Because I read about them in the scriptures, and the scripture says that they would be dispersed across the globe amongst the nations.
Right.
To the far corners or the far edges of the globe. And yet I don't read about them in the newspaper. I don't hear about them in on TV. What happened to them? And these questions could not be answered by the
yes.
Judeo-Christian church that I was such a staunch member of.
Right.
And one of the things that I did discover after, and you know the visitation of the angel on the 25th of June 2014, just after 8 in the morning, when I got up from there, I had all the answers to the questions that I couldn't find before.
Mm-hmm.
I knew that Father's name was Yahweh. He was not the unknown God that is merely called Lord
right.
in the scriptures. And the angel revealed to me that there are agendas in terms of setting up the stage for the end time revelation of the anti-Messiah.
Right.
So there's a transition period, and I was infused with scripture knowledge and insight to the scriptures which I've never even considered. In other words, it was things that I had not even thought about before.
Right.
I never questioned, for example, why are there two testaments? But all of a sudden the Spirit endowed me, or rather the angel endowed me and led me by, and I was led by the Spirit of Father Yahweh to investigate why there are two testaments.
Mm-hmm.
And I discovered that Father Yahweh has only one testament because he knew the end from the beginning. So there was no need for him to have two testaments. There was no need for him to break his one testament into two as two testaments, because he has one testament wherein which he names his beneficiaries right in the beginning, the house of Jacob.
The house of Jacob, yeah. Now, that's for, yeah. Let me just interject here, because that's a very important point. That and the reason why Pastor Steve and I do all these shows about the apocryphal books is because they are actually part of the canon. It was the Catholic Church that determined the ultimate canon and minimalized these books. But they, if you count the Apocrypha, they take us right between the Old Testament and the New Testament as a continuous story, okay? It's a continuous story. So by ignoring the Apocrypha, you lose about 400 years of Israelite history. But when the references in the Old Testament to Yahshua as the anointed one, being the yes. Messiah, the Christ, okay, once you understand that word anointed, all the prophecies of the Lamb of God and the Anointed One are direct references to Yahshua, which you're obviously going in that direction, that his name, you were disturbed that his name was not found in the Old Testament, but it's there, it's just you have to look at the clues. Okay, back to you.
Absolutely. Well, that's the thing I wanted to get to, Pastor. Because once I had the key, that I discovered this key, or that was given this key by the angel, into what I should search for, I discovered that his name occurs more than 60 times as Yahushua.
Right.
Or as Yahshua in the Old Covenant scripture.
Yes, yes.
Because
in the Hebrew.
It's there, it's just been translated out. If I can put it like this, if I can draw a parallel with my own name, or with the name of King David, because he's a biblical character, and if I can use his name as an example, and I do exactly what the translators, of course, being Freemasons, if I do exactly with the transliteration which they do in their translation of the Bible into whatever language that they determine that they are translating it to, if I use the same principle, Psalm 23 would be something like this. Psalm 23, a psalm of the beloved. And you hear that, the
yes.
beloved, because that is what David means. David means beloved. So what they did was they made the name, they changed the name into the definition or the meaning thereof in the transliteration or the in their interpretation of the scriptures in order to translate the interpretation and not the scriptures itself. In my Bible, my Afrikaans translated Bible, in the front, right in the front page, I read that it was actually not translated. The Afrikaans scriptures was not translated from the original languages.
Right.
Which,
Hebrew
of course,
and Greek.
I'll get to in a little while.
Right.
It clearly states that it is oorgesit. In other words, it is transferred from the original languages to Afrikaans. And the reason what I say that why this is transferred, it basically means that they first interpret the scriptures in the original language, and then they translate the interpretations of
right.
the scriptures.
Right.
So it's not a translation of the scriptures directly. It is a translation of their interpretation of the scriptures.
Yes.
And for that reason, they have used the... now, in Hebrew, for example, one word comprises of a number of syllables. Now, those syllables have individual meanings. Even the individual letters of the
yes.
Hebrew alphabet has specific meanings. The Aleph, for example, is, I think, an ox.
Mm-hmm.
And so the individual letters have definition and meaning. And the letters contribute to the word which is formed, or the syllabus, the syllable of the word which is formed.
That's right.
So there is no way in which a false interpretation can be given without it being able, or one being able to identify it. Now, this is, I think, Father Yahweh making sure that we get the correct interpretation of the scriptures. Once we know about these things, and there are so many examples in the King James version of the scriptures, the King James interpretation of the scriptures, not translation, but the interpretation of the scriptures, which does not follow this rule. It does not follow the
right,
the consequential rule. And now it's even worse in the Afrikaans, because in Afrikaans they...
Worse than English, you're saying? It's worse than the English?
It's worse than English, Pastor.
Oh, okay.
The agenda is so much more, because in the Afrikaans Bible was translated by Roman Reformed dominies, ministers, because it's right. Roman Catholicism which is Reformed. It's,
right.
If you start off with a rotten substance and you
a rotten apple,
it,
right?
Exactly. If you, yeah. I mean, if the scriptures and the truth is a, for example, if it is a peach, and what is given is a rotten apple, you're
right.
never going to reform and transform and even protest against the formation of that rotten apple to make it or transform it into a peach.
And that would be a peach, that right? Is the way it is. Right. You might get some peach brandy and apple cider, but not back to the original. Right. Well, this is very interesting that and it is an absolute fact. Well, for example, the word alphabet, the English word alphabet, I don't know what it is in Afrikaans, but that comes from two Hebrew words, Aleph and Bet. Most people have no idea. No English speakers have any idea that those syllables and words come from the Hebrew. Utterly clueless about that, right? What is it in Afrikaans, by the way? How do
it's
you refer?
It's also alphabet.
Alphabet. Okay, very good. Okay. Yeah. So this knowledge that we are Israel, that we are Israel, is the crucial link that we have to understand the scriptures. Because as long as we believe falsely that the Jews are the Israelites, then the prophecies of the Old Testament to be fulfilled in the New Testament and in the rest of history, the rest of historical time, cannot be understood. Okay. Because it's only, for example, the prophecy where Yahshua says, "You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come." Well, in other words, the Israelites will build so many cities that there's no way you can convert them all, even up to the second coming, right? Well, the Jews haven't built any cities. Show me one city the Jews have built. Okay. So he's talking to the Anglo-Saxons, to the Caucasians. That's who he's talking to. Okay. So, please continue.
Pastor, the other thing that I wanted to say is that with the visitation of the angel, there were quite a number of things that the angel awoken me up to. He had mentioned things which I at the time did not understand. And I would actually question the angel, and I would ask him, but, with something that the angel had said to me, and I would ask the angel, but how? And the angel would say to me, Obadiah. You know, there were quite a number of times when I said, but Obadiah what? And the angel answered and said, Obadiah, Obadiah. You know, the repeated Obadiah.
Sure.
And I was not even, in spite of the fact that I had spent 2 years in theology college, yes, I knew. I remember that there was a biblical book called Obadiah, but that particular morning it was as if the angel had reiterated again and again, Obadiah, Obadiah, and I would ask a question and the angel would answer me, Obadiah. And a lot of these questions related to the history of the Boers and the Cape Dutch Afrikaners, to which the angel had also awoken me about a conspiracy. And the angel said to me at that stage that the conspiracy is more than 150 years old. And I said to the angel, what? And the angel said to me, yes, the Boers have been subjugated to the Cape Dutch Afrikaners because of conspiracies that they conspired against the Boers, and that they even conspired with the Rothschilds of England.
Right.
And I'll tell you what, I was flattened.
I'll bet. Yeah, right. Okay, so 150 years. So this is had to be before the two Anglo-Boer wars.
Yes.
What event would the angel be referring to? Going back.
Pastor, this conspiracy that the Cape Dutch Afrikaners conspired with the Jews and also with the Freemasons was a precursor, in fact, was what led directly to the two Anglo-Boer wars.
Okay.
And by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I can only ascribe it to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I even ended up in the archives of the British Parliament, where I have found so many pieces of evidence of the conspiracy and how the Cape Dutch Afrikaners, they did not just conspire, but they put deed to their word. And where they actually notified the British government of so-called atrocities that the Boers were doing and committing
allegedly
against the
right
against the black the blacks that lived in the same areas as mm-hmm. And against the and you must hear these stories.
Yeah,
one of the stories, for example, was that the Boers went out and thieved the blacks' cattle, and when the blacks went back to the farm where the cattle was kept to go and fetch their cattle, that they were shot like flies and killed like flies, these blacks. Now, it is quite strange that these stories were concocted by the very man that stands up today as an Afrikaner, and he says, "My people are being killed like flies."
Mm-hmm.
He's a popular singer. He's a very popular singer. Been overseas on numerous occasions now, purporting to be a Boer. He is
right.
Telling people that he's speaking on behalf of the Afrikaner Boer or the Boer Afrikaners, which
right.
makes him an absolute deceiver and a deceptor of international media, exactly like his forefathers did, exactly like his grandfather did, or his great-grandfather did.
Mm-hmm.
His great-grandfather, in fact, was a Dutch Reformed dominie who had multiple affairs with women.
Okay.
And he follows...
Oh,
exactly
just like the American televangelists, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you say yeah, I say yeah. All right, so are we referring again to the Jameson raid or something previous to that or something, a secret agreement that the...
yes, it was...
Okay, go ahead.
The Jameson raid was after the first Anglo-Boer War.
Okay.
Britain, of course, got the hiding of their lives. A meager... 27,000 Boers in commando, whom were actually farmers, had successfully waged a war, 10-week war against the British,
mm-hmm.
whom were, I think, 272,000. In other words, more than 10-1.
Right.
The Boers were outnumbered, but within 10 weeks, they had exhausted the British to the extent where the British backed up and left.
Yeah,
it was
very
the
good.
First time in history and the only time in history where a world empire got the hiding of their lives from a small group of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And these were the Boers. Now,
yes.
After that, the British did not want to come and attack South Africa, or rather the Boer republics again.
Yes.
They refused, in spite of the fact that the Cape Dutch Afrikaners had, because of this conspiracy that they, and the agenda, the execution of these agendas that they had decided upon during the conspiracy,
right.
that they fed the British Parliament, and also, of course, this same man, Onse Jan Hofmeyr, visited the Americas, or America and Canada, holding public speeches in order to gain support for this war, which was going to be waged against the Boer republics.
Right.
In other words, they were bringing false testimony and false witness about the Boer republics in order to get the world opinion against the Boer republics. Now,
right.
That isn't exactly what the Cape Dutch Afrikaners have been doing against the Boers for the past 108 years, even before that. But
yeah.
Then when the British refused to attack the Boer republics or even to annex the Boer republics, Cecil John Rhodes, who was then joined by Steve Hofmeyr's great-grandfather's brother, Steve Hofmeyr's great-grandfather, who was expelled from the church where he was a dominie because of his connotations and connections with the females in his assembly.
Okay.
He was expelled from the church, he was expelled from his ministry, and he then became Cecil John Rhodes' right-hand man. And they then orchestrated the Jameson raid.
Yeah, I see. Now, I see. Okay.
That was in 1996. But in spite of the fact that, well, the objective was
1886, I think you meant. Yeah. I think you said 1986.
No, it was 1896.
1896. Okay, very good. All right, so, well, now, if the angel told you in 2014 that the conspiracy is 150 years old, that would take us back approximately 1864?
Approximately 1856 is what I could gather.
1856, okay.
Details of Foster.
Okay.
In other words...
All right, so what did you uncover?
Foster, I uncovered that they were actually passing false witness or false...
Sure.
What did you call it earlier on this?
Demonization. Fake news, right.
They were passing fake news about the Boers across the globe, telegraphed, and also by virtue of shipping routes, etc. They were communicating false testimony about the Boers wherever they possibly could.
Right, right.
And they were enticing, for example, Steve Hofmeyer's great-grandfather's brother had gone with his Afrikaner Bond. Now, this Afrikaner Bond is a very important, I would say, tool in the Afrikaners' assault against the Boers ever since the first Anglo-Boer War, and even before that, because that was the instrument or the group whereby they gave themselves authority to speak in terms of their assault on the Boer Republics.
Yeah, claiming to be the representatives of the Boer people, but actually they're enemies. And this is part of...
Well, yeah. They came to the Boer Republics, and he even went to the president of the Orange Free State, President F.W. Reitz. And he enticed President Reitz to even become a member of the Afrikaner Bond.
Okay.
And that was a way in which they had lured numerous Boers into the Afrikanerdom. And this Afrikanerdom or this Afrikaner Bond was the instrument in which the Cape Dutch had conducted many of their assaults, their verbal assaults,
right,
their false testimony and false witness across the globe in the name of the Afrikaner Bond.
Okay.
But of course, the Boers didn't know that at the time.
Okay, hold that thought, because you were referring to the Book of Obadiah earlier, which is an open condemnation of the people of Edom, the Edomites. That's what that book is about. The Book of Obadiah condemns the Edomites. And you've been telling us for many shows now, actually since I came back from South Africa in 1914, that the Afrikaners are actually Edomites pretending to be Boers and or white South Africans. Okay, no, they haven't pretended to be Israelites. I don't think their theology is that sophisticated, but they've been pretending to be. Yeah, go ahead.
In fact, as of late, there are so many of these Afrikaners that are breaking away from their traditional churches, the Judeo-Christian churches, and they are forming Israelite groups, purporting to be Israelites. They're even using the right names. However, I see them as Pharisees, because the Pharisees were not Israelites.
Right.
So the Pharisees...
Edomites. Yes.
Of course, the Pharisees were Edomites. And these Pharisees that we find amongst the Afrikaners today are purporting to be, even purporting to be Boers. They are exactly in the same way as Onse Jan Hofmeyer.
Okay.
Had attempted and successfully lured so many Boers into their camp prior to the Second Anglo-Boer War. And they're using exactly the same tactics, the same dirty tactics today to lure
fake
the
news.
Boers.
Yes. Fake news and fake history. I'm trying to get at the beginning of the conspiracy, which, from what you're saying, is telling me that Freemasonic / Jewish / Afrikaner conspiracy to deliberately impersonate the Boers in order to confuse the Boers. Is that and that began around 1856? Is that what you're saying? Go ahead.
The initial assault was not so much of becoming or being like the Boers. It became more and more prominent towards the Anglo-Boer Wars, where they would actually join up with the Boer groups. And, of course, that is where the term the joiners also came from, because they would actually come out of the Cape Dutch and they would join the Boer commando groups in the battle in the veld.
Right.
And they would spend 2-3 weeks with the Boers, getting to know the individual Boers'
name
of their farm.
Right.
Where they are living. What is the name of his wife? What is the name of his children? What's the name of his pet dogs? And then this guy would all of a sudden disappear from the Boer firing lines. And the next time they would hear is that this guy was the one that actually led a British garrison to the farm.
Right, so they were spies.
And he was talking to this Boer's wife as if he had known her for years.
Right.
Because he knew her. He even called the dogs by their names. he spoke
right.
with the children. He
dogs
the
and
children.
Cats.
And yeah. that would be the one, for example, that would also rape the Boer's wife.
Right. Right.
And set fire to the homestead, you know, the scorched earth.
Yeah, yeah. Unbelievable. Unbelievable treachery. So these Afrikaners just came in as spies, pretending to be the friends of the Boer people, and they would disappear after 2 or 3 weeks, and then they'd introduce themselves as the enemy and helping the invading army. Amazing.
But that was where the term joiners and the pariahs, the traitors.
Right.
There were Afrikaans words for those.
Yeah.
They were joiners because they would go and join the British military garrisons, and they were seen as traitors because they were thought to be Boers, but they had committed treason by going and sharing all the information that they managed to gather from the Boers.
Oh, you know what? How long did it take the Boer people to realize this treachery had occurred? Was this after the Anglo-Boer Wars that they finally became aware of this? This is a great impersonation of the Boer people by the Afrikaners, right? To coin an expression, great impersonation. So, when did the Boer people finally figure this out? It's like the German people finally figuring out the reason why America got involved in World War I was because of the Zionist conspiracy against Germany, to get Palestine away from the Turks, who were the allies of the Germans into World War I. And finally, after the Versailles Treaty was published, the Germans realized what the game was, and then they called it the stab in the back, right?
Yeah.
The reason why the Jews got the Americans involved in World War I was to stab the German people in the back with the Balfour Declaration, okay? Was there ever such a declaration made to alert the Boer people that this had in fact taken place, that such treachery had in fact taken place?
Pastor, the Boers did not know about it up to the time when I started exposing these conspiracies after the visitation of the angel.
Wow. All this time has now finally the Boer people are finally waking up. Well, thank you for the work you're doing.
Let me explain something.
Go ahead.
Let me explain something, Pastor. The Boers were so vastly outnumbered. Now, remember, the Boers did not succumb at the war. They conceded to the peace treaty of Vereniging because they realized that the women and the children, the war was being waged against the women and the children because the British, with their nearly 500,000 soldiers, could not subjugate the Boers on the battlefield. And it was only in the order of, I think it was 57,000 Boer commandos, and there was a gradual increase in the numbers because there were people from across the globe that came and joined the Boers. At the most, I think there were about 72,000 altogether, 72,000 on the Boers' side against nearly 500,000 from the British Empire.
Right.
And with a 3-to-1, for example, outnumbered by the Cape Dutch Afrikaners. So you can see that there was, it was like an impossibility for the Boers to have survived, and yet the Boers survived.
Yeah.
But they could not survive. The women and the children became the object, or the object of the attack on the Boers. And the
concentration camps. The concentration camps of the British, yes.
No, not of the British. It was an idea. I actually read it somewhere that it was an idea. I had the name and the surname of the Cape Dutch Afrikaner that came up with the idea.
So it was another Afrikaner.
And also the scorched earth policy. People are ascribing this to Kitchener. Lord Kitchener was the High Commissioner or the in charge of the British assault against the Boer Republics. But it came as an idea from a Cape Dutch Afrikaner.
Amazing.
The scorched earth policy.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
so you can see that this was a complete conspiracy when they could not subjugate the Boers on the battlefield. They turned against the Boers, women and children.
Right, right.
Now,
okay.
The other thing that
Go ahead. Yeah, finish your point.
While we're talking, Pastor, you will also see, I see you've actually noted it, I'm placing the links to Facebook groups that actually expose this genocide against the Boers.
Uh-huh.
Now, I must warn people, if they do join those groups, there are specific questions that we ask in if you apply or if you request the friendship or to be allowed onto the page, we cannot allow anybody to use abusive language against the people who are in the government.
And right.
It leaves us totally without any defense.
Right.
So please, if you apply to actually join the groups, and there are numerous groups like this, I've placed the links of two of these, the genocide, the Americans against the genocide of white people in South Africa, and then also Canadians against the genocide of white people. But I can give you, for example, other links as well where in which the genocide of the white people are being exposed.
Mm-hmm.
And it often happens that Facebook actually closes some of these groups because they feel that the images are too gross. And Pastor, some of these images indicate, and some of these pages indicate, is that the police have already arrived on, and family members of people that had been killed on these farms were being boiled and eaten.
Right.
While while these terrorists are still busy boiling these white people to eat them.
Yes.
The families arrive and they realize, but their family have been killed and are actually being eaten. It's so devastating, Pastor. I know of men who have reached a point where they have, rather than subject their families and their households to this kind of treatment, that have committed, for example, the ultimate thing of killing them, their children, their wife, and themselves.
Yes.
They because of desperation, there's in so many ways there is no future for a white man in South Africa if you don't have the faith in yes. Father Yahweh.
Amen.
Now, is my rock and my refuge. I have no desire to leave my country because this is where I was born.
Okay.
This is what my forefathers had fought for.
Okay, well, here, amen. Let me stop you right there. So, pardon the interruption, because Pastor Steve and I were discussing the same topic with regard to the Maccabees and the traitors within their ranks who conspired with the enemy. In that case, it was the Greeks and the Romans, okay? So a question from the chat room. If the British could not beat the Boers, how did they get to the women and children? Okay. Well, I think you sort of answered that. They were the joiners. Now, were any of the Boer people traitors to their own people, or were these exclusively Afrikaners who impersonated the Boer people to gain the confidence of the women and children? Back to you.
Pastor, there are occasions where Boer people had also become victimized by the Cape Dutch Afrikaners at the time during the Second Anglo-Boer War, where these Boers have turned against their own people.
Wow.
This is a fact.
Wow.
And one of these stories that actually appeared on one of the Facebook groups just in this past week was a family where two brothers, one brother had succumbed to joining the British against the Boers, and the other Boer had actually decided, because his brother leaving the ranks of the Boer fighters virtually devastated him, and he decided that he was not going to be flattened by weakened by his brother's decision, and he became a very prominent leader amongst the Boers in terms of the battles that he was fighting, the leadership qualities that he had displayed. But this is the sad thing, that in this situation where Cape Dutch Afrikaners, for example, one of their favorite things is to cause division amongst the Boers.
Right.
They enter the Boer groups on Facebook, on WhatsApp, etc., and then they start provoking these Boers into talk which is contrary or contradictory to what is allowed and permitted. And then these Cape Dutch Afrikaners are the ones that draft and become state witnesses against Boers. Mm-hmm. And that is why we have quite a number of Boer political prisoners sitting, and they've been sitting for the past 16 years. They've been sitting in jail because of they had been lured into talking against the government. They had been provoked into even actions of war, and they saw it as actions of war during a time of war, but the Cape Dutch Afrikaners then ascribed it to terrorism. And so these Boers are sitting in jail because of so-called terrorism against the state, which is an absolute absurdity.
Right.
The terrorists at the time have received a presidential pardon, and they have been released in spite of the fact that their atrocities that they committed were far greater than these planned atrocities that the not the planned atrocities, but these acts of war that the Boers had done. In fact, the group of Boers that had been, they were given the name of Boeremag, or the Boer force. A handful of Boers, young Boer men, whom have been their court case against them. Actually, one can call it the conspiracy against them. Took 11 years to conclude, and then the penalties which they were subjected to were so harsh, it was unequaled in any court of law in South Africa, just because they were Boers. Now, if one analyzes this information that led to this Boers being taken to court or taken to jail, it was Afrikaners who were the provokers,
the provocateurs. Right.
It was Afrikaners who enticed them into deeds and enticed them into talking, enticed them into and lured them into a situation where they were going to form a group to, as they were told at the time, to prevent South Africa becoming or falling into the hands of the communists. Yet these Cape Dutch Afrikaners who lured these Boers into that situation had turned state, or they had all turned state witnesses. They were absconded or pardoned for their so-called actions because they had turned state witnesses. And these Boers, the Afrikaners were the state attorneys, were the prosecutors. Afrikaners were the judge as well.
And of course,
and it was an Afrikaner who was the fighting their cause. The attorney was an Afrikaner as well. So the Boers had been led to believe that these Afrikaners were standing for them.
Right.
But in fact, these were, and there's a lot that can be read about this on Facebook. And we've been battling, for example, for the past about 4, 5, 6 years, that I've been battling in a concerted effort with family of the imprisoned to get them out of jail. Because in the time that we're living, Pastor, you don't want to be in a South African jail.
Right.
It is absolutely horrendous.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if outside of the jail it's so horrendous, imagine what it's like inside the jail.
Right, yeah. Yeah, where chaos reigns. Injustice reigns. Well, here, I am reminded, because I've applied this prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, to America. And as you're speaking, I see that the same applies to the Boer people, who are the true Israelites of the tribe of Judah, living in South Africa. I'll read from Ezekiel 38:3, and this is a prophecy against Gog and Magog. And say, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief priest of Meshech and Tubal. And that is not the Russians, folks. That's the Ashkenazi. Yeah, it's the Khazars.
Yes.
Verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud, and to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. In other words, all of the anti-white, anti-Christian hordes that the Khazars can assemble against true Israel. Okay?
Yeah.
And then it goes on to say that, verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus shalt Yahweh Elohim, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Okay, so, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. I can see the British army and all of the assembled armies of the Rothschilds fighting against the Boer people, okay? And he says that you shall have an evil thought. What else could it be other than the impersonation of Israel by the Edomites, in this case the Afrikaners, impersonating Boer people, pretending to be your friends, and stabbing you in the back?
Absolutely. Exactly, Pastor.
Okay.
In fact, if I can just add to what I started telling earlier on.
Okay.
This Onse,
four
this
minutes.
Onse Jan Hofmeyer, this Onse Jan Hofmeyer of the Afrikaner Bond, he came to President F.W. Reitz, the president of the Orange Free State, telling the president of the Orange Free State that they should get as many Boers to join the Afrikaner Bond and take joint action, because the British are going to come to steal our land. That was what was being propagated by the very man who enticed and incited the British Parliament into coming to, and even participated. He was one of the members of the Cape Dutch Afrikaners who conspired with the Rothschilds, forcing so that the Rothschilds, the very Mr. Rothschild,
yeah,
who is the owner of, or was the owner of the Bank of England at the time. And he used his bank to push Britain to the verge of bankruptcy in order to have Britain to come and annex the Boer republics.
Right,
or to
by
come
grabbing.
And invite the Boer republics, thereby enticing the Boers to declare, no, not the Boers, the Cape Dutch Afrikaner Jan Smuts, which was being appointed as the Boer Republic of Transvaal's Chief Minister of Justice.
Right, right. Jan Smuts
was part of the conspiracy against the Boers. He was a Trojan horse that was planted by the Freemasonry and the Jews amongst the Boers as the Minister of Justice. And as Minister of Justice, he compiled exactly what the Afrikaners wanted already 20 years before. And that was that the Boers declared war against Britain. If they could not move Britain to declare war against the Boers, they then moved the Boers to declare war against Britain.
Right.
And that is exactly what happened.
All right, I found the exact verse with about 2 minutes left. It's Ezekiel 38:10. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, it shall also come to pass that at the same time all things come unto thy mind, thou shalt think an evil thought. Verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, which America was a land of unwalled villages. But you're describing the Boer people who are farmers. They did not build walled villages. They had farms. Okay. The Cape Dutch, on the other hand, were built. So this prophecy applies just as much to the Boer people of South Africa as it does to the Americans, and probably also to the Anglo-Australians, okay, because they didn't build walled cities down there either. All right. Jerusalem is a walled city, folks. It does not apply to the city of Jerusalem. And Europe is filled with walled cities, okay? So this only applies to those Israelite nations that never had walled villages, okay? Which would include the Orange Free State, and what was the name of the other
Transvaal.
I almost said it. So these were farming republics. They didn't have walled cities in those places. Okay, with about a minute left, please continue.
Pastor, getting back to Jan Smuts being the Trojan horse.
Right.
And of course, he also became one of the very prominent so-called Boer general during the war. But he was assured that he would never be killed during the war. Because being a Freemason, both sides of the war had identified him as by the color of his horse. He was the only one to have a horse of a particular color, and both
horse
sides
of a different color.
Never to.
Right.
But both sides were told not to fire or not to get the
both sides
the general in their sights.
Right.
To fire at him because he was one of them, irrespective of which side you were fighting on.
Clear evidence of the evil thought. All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Martins. We've run out of time. A great explanation of taking this great impersonation to utter heights, I should say. Thank you very much. Praise Yahweh. See you next time.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.